Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of December 13, 2020. This week's sermon is Christmas is for Real People, Blue Collar Messengers by Carrie Yeck.
Welcome to our online service at New Hope Christian Church. The Christmas season is buzzing right by, but so far not a lot of major snowfall, right? Well, maybe as you're watching this, we'll have some. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. In the movie Elf, Will Ferrell plays the part of Buddy the Elf. Now, even though his biological mother is deceased, he locates his biological father in New York. In one scene, while he is eating with his biological father, his stepmother, and his 12-year-old stepbrother, Buddy asks for maple syrup to put on his spaghetti. Yeah, that's right. His stepmother comments on Buddy's obvious obsession with sugar, and as Buddy pours out the maple syrup on his spaghetti, he says, and I'm quoting, "We elves try to stick to the four main food groups, candy, candy canes, candy corn, and syrup." Did you know that 1.76 billion candy canes are produced in the United States alone every year? That's more than 5 candy canes for every man and woman, every boy and girl, regardless of age in the United States. Now, according to the National Confectioners Association, 90% of candy canes are sold between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and candy canes are the number one selling non-chocolate candy during the month of December. Where did candy canes come from? Legend has it that candy canes were invented by a church choir director in Germany in the year 1670. Because he couldn't keep all of the kids, especially the younger ones, quiet, he made this sugar stick. It was white at the time, obviously, as an incentive for the choir members, the younger ones, to stay quiet. Well, when members of the church board complained about using candy for such a purpose in the church, he added a little hook to it so it looks like a shepherd's staff. And they were fine with that. Some have also suggested that there was a red stripe that was added to candy canes. Most of them are just red and white, and that symbolized the blood of Jesus. So today, when we see the J, we can remember Jesus. And when we see the shepherd's staff, we can remember the shepherds who were the first to see the Messiah born in Bethlehem. I suspect that there will be many of us who will be eating candy canes over the Christmas season. So I have one more question for adults and children alike. When eating a candy cane, is it proper to start on the straight end or on the curved end? Now, I'd like to see your hands, all those who start with the straight end and all those who start with the curved end. You may think, well, he can't see us anyway. Well, listen, I can tell right now that you fall right in line with everybody else because surveys have shown that about 75% start on the straight end and only 25% start on the crooked end. Jesus, shepherds, candy. As we continue with our sermon series entitled Christmas is for Real People, we learn some possible reasons God chose to first reveal his son to shepherds. We also discover that not only were shepherds the first to see what God looked like in human flesh, they also were blue-collar messengers taking that good news to others. So, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Well, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Well, as we look at this text, the one question that popped out in my mind was, what were the qualifications of the shepherds that God came to them with this good news? Now, I'm not exactly sure how shepherds were viewed in Palestine before Jesus was born, because there are conflicting views. On the one hand, many Bible scholars maintain that shepherds were social misfits and religious outcasts. These scholars tell us that by this time in history, shepherding was the least popular vocation a Jew could be involved with. What we know for sure is that shepherds worked long hours, day and night. And while the work could sometimes be monotonous and boring, it was at other times dangerous. Whether it was a predator trying to eat one of the sheep or whether it was thieves trying to steal the sheep. We do know that various cultures detested shepherds. For instance, when Joseph invited his brothers and their families to come and live with him in Egypt, they settled in the region of Goshen because the Egyptians didn't like being around shepherds. But on the other hand, Moses was a shepherd who was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. David was a shepherd who became the king over Israel. So it was a compliment in David's mind when he wrote in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack for nothing." As an adult, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. Furthermore, leaders in Christ's church are often called shepherds, and it's a term of respect. Now, I get it. Like any profession, there were good shepherds and there were bad shepherds. There were shepherds who knew what Moses' law said, and there were shepherds who didn't have a clue what the Old Testament said at all. So whether shepherds were viewed negatively or positively or somewhere in between in the first century Palestine, one thing is for sure. They were common, ordinary people, much like most of us. They minded their own business. They went about their work. They pretty much flew under the radar without much publicity or fanfare. They didn't draw attention to themselves. So these shepherds are out on the hillsides near Bethlehem when an angel appears right in the midst of them, piercing the darkness around them like a nuclear bomb has just exploded. Light is everywhere. The text says they were terrified. The night watch suddenly turned into a nightmare. And it was then that the angel speaks. "Don't be afraid." That's the best angel voice I can come up with. "I bring you great news that will bring great joy to everyone. God has fulfilled his promise made centuries earlier with the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. Tonight, go check it out for yourselves. Here's how you will be able to distinguish this child from others. He will be wrapped in linen cloth and lying in a manger." A manger. It was a feeding trough for cattle. And then just as suddenly and unexpectedly, the whole night sky is lit up, but not just with stars. Oh no, a host of angels, too numerous to count, fills the sky with light and with praise. All of the angels were singing or were saying in unison, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Why, there's no way we can humanly describe what the shepherds must have saw or felt that night. Luke doesn't tell us how long the angels kept this chorus going, but when the angels were done and returned to heaven, none of the shepherds asked each other, "Did you just see what I saw?" No one wondered if they had been dreaming or hallucinating. There was no doubt in their minds, no skepticism at what they had just seen. Those shepherds, privileged to participate in this glorious moment, immediately said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see if what the Lord has told us is true." Now, many believe these shepherds were raising sheep to be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. In other words, they had a very special job with very specific instructions on how to raise these sheep. In fact, some have suggested the shepherds knew exactly where to go in Bethlehem or near Bethlehem because the place where Jesus was born was the same place these shepherds took pregnant female ewes when they were ready to give birth to lambs. That would certainly explain why the angels didn't give any more specific instructions on how to get there than they did. If this was the same place the shepherds were already familiar with, there would have been linen cloth there because shepherds wrapped newly arrived baby lambs in linen to keep them warm. Why did God first announce the long anticipated, highly important entrance of the Messiah into the world to ordinary people with an ordinary job? Why did God not send his good news through an angel to the priests or the pastors of that day? Why didn't he send his message through angels to Herod or any other government officials? The answer lies in whom the message is for. The angel said this good news was for all people. Salvation is not just for the rich, not just for the famous, and not just for the privileged. God has a heart for all people of all races and all ages. Nothing God does is by accident. Not everyone might have truly accepted this great message of salvation, understood it, or even appreciated it if the angel had first given it to the uber religious or the privileged ruling class. God paved a way for every one of us to find forgiveness from Him and to be at peace with Him. The birth of Jesus Christ was more than just a game changer, more than just a history changer. For those who accept God's gift, the birth of Jesus Christ was an eternity changer. God's message, first given by an angel and later other angels to some ordinary shepherds, is still being entrusted to ordinary messengers, people like you and I today. I want to look here also then in our text at the shepherd's story. What did the shepherds find when they arrived at the cave where Jesus had just been born in Bethlehem? Well, they found everything, and they found everyone just as the angel had said. Are we to suppose an angel gave Joseph and Mary a warning about some shepherds who were coming? Give them time to kind of tidy up the cave? Or do you think the shepherds just showed up and Joseph looks at him and says, "Who are you guys? Why are you here?" I don't know for sure, but I am sure of this. The awe of the shepherds at being in the presence of God at that moment was matched by the awe of Joseph and Mary at the reason the shepherds were there in the first place. Some have said that shepherds were not allowed to testify in a Jewish court. How ironic that God chose them to testify to the world about the birth announcement of God's Son. But who would believe the shepherd's story? They didn't have an education. They most likely probably weren't Bible scholars. Why would anyone believe them? It would be for the same reason anyone believes the testimony from others about Jesus Christ. These shepherds had clearly been with Jesus. Their lives would never, ever be the same, and their lives reflected the fact that they had been with Jesus. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John healed a man who had been lame from birth, a man who had never experienced the thrill of walking before? In Acts chapter 4, the two of them are asked to explain before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, how this miracle had happened. Peter told them it was the name of Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, that resulted in this man's healing. And then Peter adds, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to men under heaven by which we can be saved." Listen to what the religious leaders concluded in verse 13 of Acts 4. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, uneducated, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note these men had been with Jesus." The disciples had seen Jesus alive again after he had been dead, and they preached this fact, this good news, wherever they went. Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection for those who have faith in Him was the theme of nearly every conversation, every message they spoke. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this." In chapter 3 and verse 15, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact." And now before the Sanhedrin, Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 10, let me clearly state to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that this man was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead. Listen, few things are more powerful than an individual's personal story. When the Pharisees refused to believe that a man born blind had received his sight from Jesus, they brought this man in twice for questioning. They also brought his parents in. Good God, man, they said, tell us the truth, how you received your sight, because we know this Jesus is a sinner. And here was his reply in John chapter 9. Say what you all want to say about him. All I know is this. Once I was blind, but now I can see. In the series about the life of Christ called The Chosen, Mary Magdalene is explaining to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, how her life, when she had been demon-possessed, had been so radically changed. She says to him, I don't understand it myself. Here is what I can tell you. I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him, Jesus. The Sanhedrin could see that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Those whom the shepherds told about Jesus could see the shepherds had been with Jesus. What about you and I? Can people tell that we have been with Jesus? And how will they know? Why, the world can tell whether we've been with Jesus by the words that come from our mouth. Whether our words are wholesome and building people up, or whether they criticize and tear people down. Does our character reflect the Christ-like character described for us in Galatians chapter 5 that Jesus had? Can other worldly people, can they see that we have a peace, a patience, a joy, a kindness that others don't have? Or do they see us constantly in turmoil? We may not be the wisest, strongest, most articulate people in the world, but neither were the shepherds, and neither were the apostles. What they were was people who had been with Jesus. Because when we've been with Jesus, our lives can never be the same. Saint Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. Henry Morton Stanley was an author, explorer, and politician who set out to find David Livingstone in Central Africa. Dr. Livingstone had gone to Africa as a missionary to reach the people in Africa with the gospel, and he hadn't been heard from for quite some time. After finding Livingstone and spending time with him, H.M. Stanley said this, and I quote, if I had been with Livingstone any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian, and he never spoke to me about it at all. He simply lived his faith so powerfully that others wanted it as well. What has Jesus meant to you? How has Jesus changed your life? Even if we don't feel sufficiently literate to tell others about Jesus Christ from the Bible, we do have a story to tell of what Jesus has done in our lives. And like the shepherd, that story will resonate with people. And then thirdly, we see in our text the shepherd's passion. A few years ago, someone came up with the idea of cutting down traffic fatalities by placing on commercial trucks the number 1-800-HOW'S-MY-DRIVING. I'm sure you've seen that on various semis and other commercial trucks. And sure enough, you know, the fear of being reported and held accountable for how they drive positively impacted and made many drivers of these vehicles safer on the highways. Wonder what we'd think if Christians had to wear some kind of a note on our back that read, 1-800-HOW'S-MY-TESTIMONY? Would it change the way we drive our lives for Christ if we knew that others might call in and report any unchristlike behavior to our spiritual leaders? The reality is, we don't need to have anyone complain or compliment us to our spiritual leaders. The reality is the Lord already knows how we're doing, and He's ultimately the one we answer to anyway. Something changed these shepherds. They just were not the same as they were before they met Jesus Christ. They were one way, and then they were completely different. And the thing that happened in between was their encounter with Jesus. Whatever insecurities they had before they met Christ, whatever questions they had before they met Christ, whatever reputation they had before they met Christ, the fact is they were so changed when they met Jesus. They willingly, excitedly, passionately told everyone they came in contact with about their meeting with Jesus. Yeah. Wow, we were just minding our own business when flash, this heavenly being lights up the darkness, and then boom, the whole night sky is filled with these heavenly beings. We went and we saw with our own eyes the baby Messiah. A Samaritan woman living in the village of Sychar had been married 5 times, was currently living with a man outside of wedlock. When she met Jesus, she excitedly ran to the village, and even though many would probably not listen to her testimony normally, she was so passionate about her encounter with Christ that the townspeople came out, visited with Jesus for 2 days, and they found faith in Jesus because this woman had pointed them in Jesus' direction. A man possessed by demons was living in some burial cave, spending time in cemetery, screaming and yelling obscenities. Chains couldn't hold him. Nothing he did brought relief. But when he met Jesus, he was immediately healed and given a sound mind. And even though he wanted to travel with Jesus, who wouldn't? Jesus told him to go and tell others what God had done for him. So he did. Wilson Bentley grew up on a farm in Jericho, Vermont. As a young boy, he developed a fascination with snowflakes. Maybe a better word might be an obsession with snowflakes, because when the flakes would fall, he would capture them on black velvet canvas, look at them under a microscope, and take pictures of them before the snowflakes melted. Bentley said, and I quote, "Under the microscope, snowflakes are miracles of beauty. Every crystal is a masterpiece, and no one design is ever repeated. When a snowflake melts, that design is lost forever." For over 50 years, Wilson Bentley pursued his passion, amassing a collection of over 5,000 different pictures of snowflakes. He died on December 23rd, 1931, after contracting pneumonia from walking 6 miles through a severe snowstorm. The guy was passionate. What are we passionate about? Are we passionate about anything? The Apostle Paul made it no secret of the fact that he was passionate about Jesus Christ. He wrote, "For me to live is Christ, To die is gain. As long as I live, I'm going to live for Christ, and when I die, I'm going to eternally be with Christ. And consequently, Paul would write, my life means nothing to me unless I use it for the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that work? Why, it's the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. The shepherds were first to see the baby Messiah, and one reason has to be that God knew they would be blue-collar messengers, telling others about God's wonderful kindness and love they had been privileged to see. Now listen, if you have not been privileged to be with Jesus, if you need to know Him, you need to know where to find Jesus, then I want you to call us here at New Hope Christian Church, and we'll put somebody in contact with you to help you find Jesus. On the other hand, if you are privileged to know Jesus, then let's get passionate like the shepherds some 2,000 years ago, and let us pray daily that God would present us opportunities to share our story of meeting Jesus and how He's changed us with those who are still searching. Let's pray. Our eternal Father, oh man, we thank You for this time of year. We thank You for the examples of common, ordinary people, whether it's Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, who met Jesus and as a result, whose lives were eternally changed. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us who come in contact with this Christmas story, whether it's listening here online, whether it's hearing a Christmas carol, whether it's participating in a church service or reading the Bible from home, I pray, God, that we would have the same excitement, the same passion the shepherds did some 2,000 years ago. I pray that You would open doors for us on a daily basis, and that we would have the boldness and the courage to share this good news with others. Thank You, Lord, for putting someone in our path who shared that good news with us, and we look forward today to the day when we can spend eternity with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So don't forget, beginning next Sunday, December 20th, we will be having 7 Christmas Eve services leading up to Christmas Day. And we're offering them to the community. And because of social distancing, we're limiting how many people can come. And we're asking you to wear a mask to these services. And attending them is free, but you need to call the church office as soon as possible and reserve a ticket so that you can attend one of these services. We pray that you have a Christ-filled Merry Christmas, and that we go out and be the church wherever the Lord calls us to do life. Thank you for joining us on this online Christmas service.